All right, good morning, welcome. If this is your first Sunday here, I want to add my voice to your greeting. My name is Mark Mullery. I get to bring the message this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that's in the New Testament. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles downstairs on the side by the sound booth upstairs in the middle. Feel free to grab one of those. As we get started, I just wanted to mention Easter. We saw the invitation a minute ago. I want to thank Shannon Fox for designing this invitation. It's a little different than invitations we've done at other times. And I want you to know this service and the message in particular is for the unconvinced. I like the theme of this kind of exploring idea, unless I see. This is actually a quote from Thomas, so-called Doubting Thomas, who wanted to see. He wanted it. He wanted to be assured that Jesus really was alive, as he had heard. And you know, the whole idea of exploring. We're going to run a Christianity Explored class after Easter for people that are interested in exploring and learning more about Jesus. And exploring is kind of big right now. There's all kinds of movies about outer space and exploration. There's companies launching rockets to outer space and selling tickets to go circle the moon. All kinds of stuff going on like that. So. We hope this will be contemporary and an opportunity to invite people who maybe don't even have a church background and aren't convinced but would be interested in hearing a little more about Jesus and how following Jesus really can change everything. So that's what the sermon and the service is going to be about. As we continue in our series in Ephesians, this Why Are We Here series, I just wanted to alert you because I know a lot of you read ahead. That's great. Thank you for doing that. The next two messages are going to be out of order. So we're going to do chapter 3. We're finishing chapter 2 this morning. We're going to do chapter 3, but we're going to start with the prayer and next Sunday, and then we'll go to 3:1 to 13 the following Sunday. I don't think it'll be overly disruptive to do it that way, and it worked best with schedules and so on. So next Sunday will be 3:14 to 21 the prayer. As we prepare to hear Ephesians 2:11 to 22, if you want to open in your Bibles there, turn on your screens, whatever you need to do, what you'll find in this passage, it's not unlike several of the other passages that we've already looked at in Ephesians, it's dense. There's a lot going on here. And in the Bible that I use, it's just one solid block of text, and it can be kind of hard to unravel and get inside that. And so I just want to encourage you, as you're listening to Laura read this passage in just a moment, I want to encourage you, one way to sort of start getting inside what's being said here is to follow the time stamps. At one time, you were, but now, you are no longer. So stay alert to those time signals because he's signaling the way things used to be and the way things are, and that'll kind of help begin to open up the passage. So let's listen to Ephesians 2:11 to 22 as Laura Briggs comes to read for us.
Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
in the video that we just watched, that was so encouraging and fun. But one of the things I appreciated about what's being communicated there is there's a desire to bring kids into a love for the church. And that's exactly what God's after in this passage in our hearts too. So let's pray for his help. Oh God, our Father, as we gather in the name of Jesus, we gather as a local church, we gather as a part of the universal, worldwide church, and we pray, I ask on behalf of all who are assembled here, I pray for a growing affection for your church in each one of our minds and hearts. I pray for all who are in Christ that there would be a marveling, that we who were far off have been brought near and brought in to this amazing community called the church. I pray that as we go through this passage and as I preach what I have to preach, I pray that you would build us together, this most holy temple, in the Lord Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. Well, we've entitled this series, Why Are We Here? And we have been connecting with the vision and mission statements that we've been circulating for us as a particular local church. But there are a lot of why are we here answers out there, aren't there? And I just came across one this week that I wanted to pass along to you. I think it'll help me introduce what I have to say in this message. There's a book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And this book, which is the authors went and studied a whole range of American teenagers, all kinds of different backgrounds and experiences, belief systems and so on. And they found some interesting commonalities amongst teens in our country. They found that there was a dominant religion, small r religion, not a formal religion, but a dominant religion, a dominant kind of way of thinking about life that really included three things. There's a morality to it, a moralism. Teens generally thought that it was important to try to be good and be nice people. There's this moral component. There's also this religious component that most teens seem to expect that there was some kind of God there, a God who's there for you when you need when you need his help or its help or some kind of help, and but not a God who's going to be too meddlesome and interfering in everyday life. And so there's this moralistic part of it. There's this sort of theistic part of it. And then at the center of it, there's this self part of it. And here's the quote. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Not every teenager they interviewed spoke that way, but that was a dominant theme, that the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. So why are we here? Well, many are saying we're here to be happy and to feel good about ourselves. And so what happens when you have not just one, but 2, 3, 5, 10, 100,000, 1,000,000, a whole bunch of people living together with that way of thinking? Well, you get a society that's made up of a group of people that are sort of individualists in the sense that each one is out to be happy and enjoy their own lives. You get this sort of autonomous individualism that makes up a society. Now, I just want to ask some questions. How does that compare with what you believe? That may be an accurate description of what you believe. That may be very different. How does that compare with what people that you know, people you talk to at school or at work, how does that compare with what they believe? Be a good person. Reach out to God when you need something. Do what makes you happy. I encounter people who are thinking that way frequently. I want to ask the question this morning, is this the same as Christianity? Many of the kids that were describing their lives this way and describing that the central goal of their life is to be happy and feel good about themselves would also describe themselves as Christians. Is this a faithful reflection of Jesus' teaching? Is this a faithful reflection of how Jesus lived? Did Jesus live a life seeking to be happy and feel good about himself? Today's passage is going to interact with this idea and challenge this idea in one particular way. And that way has to do with relationships, with community. There are a number of differences in what Jesus teaches in the Christianity of the Bible from the way of living that I've just been describing. But we're going to just focus on one here this morning, and that one is community. It's relationships. Let me just read for you what we just heard, a few verses, beginning in verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, okay, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. Why did he do this? That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So the idea here is that in a group of autonomous individualists who are pursuing life in a course of living that's seeking to make each one happy and feel good about themselves, Jesus comes on the scene, and his life and ministry and death and resurrection, well, they're gonna challenge that way of thinking and living and seek to redirect it. And one of the redirects, one of the challenges that's going to arise is this idea of community. Did you catch the language here? One new man, one body. Later in the passage, fellow citizens, members of the household of God. The imagery here is of this fragmentation, this separation that's being solved, and people are being brought together by the person and work of Jesus Christ. The problem, if we put a label on this problem of individualism, this problem of separateness, maybe we could use the word alienation. The word alienation. There's this relational breakdown that goes on in people's lives. It goes on people to people. It also goes on people to God. There's a relational breakdown that goes on in two directions, vertical and horizontal. And Jesus comes on the scene and solves this problem, a problem that lots of us didn't even know was a problem until we started hearing about who Jesus is and what he did. He solves this problem through his death on a cross, and that results in the creating of something brand new, something never before seen. When Jesus died and rose again, something happened. A new creation took place. You know what it was? The new thing that came into being that had never been there before is called the church. There had been assemblies, groups of the people of God before, but under the leadership and lordship of the risen Jesus in the new covenant, there's this new thing called the church, this new man, this new community, this new humanity. So the main thing I have to say this morning is this: the church is God's new community. It's the most unlikely and the most important community on earth. The church is God's new community. It's not only the most unlikely community on earth, it's also the most important community on earth. Why are we here? As we answer the why are we here question, any answer that doesn't incorporate community, that doesn't incorporate this new community that Jesus has created, if we answer the why are we here question without community, we've given an incomplete answer. We've left out something vital. And so today we're going to look at the church as an unexpected community, as a diverse yet connected community, and as a community built on Christ. So first, the church as an unlikely community. Let me just read for you again the first couple verses. I want you to notice the language of distance, the language of separation here. So the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of Christians in Ephesus, this city in what's Western, modern-day Turkey and the Western region of it. And he's speaking to them saying, you Gentiles in the flesh. What does he mean by that before I read the verses so we can sort of decode that? In the Jewish mind, in the Jewish way of thinking, there were two groups of people. There were Jewish people and there was everybody else, the ethne, the nations of the world, and the Gentiles was another way of saying that. And so what he's saying here is this church in Ephesus was probably mostly Gentile, mostly made up of non-Jewish people. And so he's reminding them about something, and he's actually commanding them something. Listen to what he says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Key moment, verse 13. If you're looking at the text, look at these crucial words. But now, you were, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, if you've been here for some of the other messages in this series, this may sound familiar for a couple reasons. First, this is the third time he's rehearsing their history. This is where he started back in chapter 1. As he opened the letter, he reminded them of their history, which began before they were even born. He reminds them that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then last week, we heard from chapter 2 how their history was one of being dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, sons of disobedience. They were lost people and by nature children of wrath. And then verse 4, but God, parallel to what we just heard. In this passage, but God, being rich in mercy, brought them from death to life. So what happened back there in verses 11 and 12 is so important that he's calling them to remember it. In fact, in the letter to the Ephesians, there are 40 commands. There are 40 imperative statements. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. 40 imperatives. 39 of them are found in verses 4 through 6. That's where it gets street level. That's where it gets real practical. We talk about relationships. We talk about sexuality. We talk about life at work and in the home and all those kinds of things. But chapters 1 through 3, there's only one command. He's laying out in chapters 1 through 3 all that God has done so that in light of that, with hearts full of amazement and joy and thanksgiving, then they can move into how to live. And that one command in chapters 1 through 3 is right here, remember. Remember. Why do we need to be commanded to remember? Well, the reason is because we so easily forget. We tend to forget the most important things. We have this problem of amnesia. We tend to forget the important things that have happened in the past. And so that's why we need things like museums. People are always building museums or teaching history classes because we need to remember the most important things from the past, and we have a tendency to forget. So here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is telling these people in this church that they had a problem. It was a spiritual problem. It was a relational problem. They were far off. They were separated. They were alienated from the people who were closer to the solution, the Jewish people. Maybe just give you an example. Think about two farmers. They have farms next to each other, but they don't like each other. Something happened a long time ago. They don't get along. They don't talk to each other. Farmer Bob's out working his farm. He sees a tornado coming, and he knows he's in trouble because his house doesn't have a storm cellar. He's got no place to go for safety. As he's thinking about this, some guy drives up in a pickup and says, "Get in. We're going." And he jumps in the truck, and then Farmer Bob and this driver, they drive over to Farmer Bill's farm. Farmer Bill's out in the field, too. They grab Farmer Bill. Farmer Bill doesn't know there's a tornado coming. Get in the truck. There's a tornado coming. And they drive to Farmer Bill's house because the driver knows Farmer Bill's got a storm cellar. They can survive the tornado in the storm cellar. So Farmer Bob and Farmer Bill pile out of the truck, jump into the storm cellar, and just at that time, the tornado hits and the driver of the truck is killed. But Bob and Bill survive the tornado together in the storm cellar, and out of that, a friendship begins. Farmer Bob was far off from the storm cellar. Farmer Bill had a cellar, but that was no help to Bob because they didn't get along. Bob didn't even know there was a tornado coming, and Bill wasn't going to make it to his cellar either until somebody else came, got them both, and got him to safety at the cost of his own life. And that's what's in view here. You've got a group that's far off and a group that's near. But ultimately, they're all in danger, and none of them are going to be rescued without intervention from somebody else. The Jewish people had this covenant with God, the circumcision that we read about here. That's the sign of this covenant with God. They had the law, the ordinances. They knew the name of the true God. They were worshiping the true God. They were closer to God than the Gentiles were, but they weren't going to make it either unless someone else intervened. And so Jesus comes along. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace who made us both one and reconciled us both to God. And so the idea here is that people who are separated, people who are far off, people who are alienated are brought together and brought to God. Now, what difference could this make in Northern Virginia in 2017? Well, this actually is incredibly relevant for our day and time. You see, the individualism that is so pervasive in our world, do what makes you feel good, makes you happy. That way of living, it offers happiness, it promises freedom, but it doesn't deliver what it promises. In fact, it so often leaves people isolated, lonely, hungry to belong, wanting a way to connect. And the gospel is the connection point. This good news of Jesus offers a way to be meaningfully belonging and connected in a new community, reconciled to one another and reconciled to God. And so for us, we want to be looking around us. We want to be looking around for the alienated, for the lonely, for the strangers, for the aliens, for the refugees, the immigrants, the international students, the elderly, misspoke there, homeless and elderly. And we want to be reaching out in love with good news that Jesus brings the most unlikely people together. So we have this unlikely community. We also have a diverse yet connected community. Verse 12 says, "Now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near." What does it look like to be a Christian? Why are we here? We're asking. The focus in this passage is relational. It's corporate. It comes out in these metaphors, these images, these pictures that we get. One new man, not a male person, but a new humanity, a new kind of being on the earth, this reconciled person. One body. Think about body. I'm forgetful, but I forget so many different things. I'm so glad my body is all connected to itself because I can't leave my hand at home or I would. Where's my foot? I got to go somewhere. Oh, I left my foot in the car. I would do it if it was possible. But I can't do that because I am a unified body. There's an integrity about my body. And that's what he's saying Christians have come into, one body. Fellow citizens. What are citizens? Well, we're citizens of a city or citizens of a state or citizens of a nation. There's a group of people that have come together and they have a common identity. We're members of God's household. What's a household? Well, it's a family. It's a family unit. It's a family structure. We're a holy temple, this place where God lives. And the idea being that this temple is a temple where stones are people being added one after another, layer after layer, to build up this building. And so We let this sink in for us here. The Christian life is inescapably corporate. Every Christian is called into this new community called the church. It's a place of diversity, but it's glued together by the gospel. And again, this runs cross-current to the individualistic world that we live in. People say things like, well, I'm my own church. Or I go to three churches. I go to one for the music and another for the youth ministry and another for the classes. Or, you know, my church is the great outdoors. I just always feel closer to God when I'm out in nature than when I'm in a building. Well, let's just match up those ideas with one body, fellow citizens, holy temple, built together. Here's a good opportunity just for some self-examination. We would do well to ask ourselves in this moment, does my life communicate that I'm connected to others in Jesus' church? Does it increasingly communicate that? Am I being built together? If not, what needs to change? Now, if the Christian life is inescapably corporate, how can we grow together? The last verse says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This isn't just a static sort of one-time thing. There's a dynamic aspect to this. We're growing into a holy temple. We are being built together. This is a big group here. It's a pretty diverse group. How do we stick together? How do we grow together? It's a work in progress, isn't it? There's always a process to this. Think of the first churches. There were slaves and their owners in the same churches. How'd that happen? Jews and Gentiles, arch enemies coming together. The same churches, male, female, all different, anything that could divide and separate, those barriers, those walls of hostility were being torn down by the gospel so that stone by stone, these different people were being added and connected together in God's building, temple of the Holy Spirit, Spirit dwelling there, foundation, apostles and prophets, the teaching and revelation about Jesus that emerges in the New Testament, and Christ himself as the cornerstone. Now, I read this, and I think that sounds really exciting. I want to be a part of something like that. I'm glad to be a part of something like that, to be a part of this diverse community united by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's an awesome thing. That's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing. But let's let this passage really come to work right here, right now. Let me just ask, is it an easy thing to do? Do you find it easy to get along with people who are really different from you? Different in significant ways? I think most of us find it easy to be around people that are like us and difficult to be around people that are different from us, don't we? I mean, that's pretty normal. We tend to be most comfortable with people that are most like us. In fact, when I was in seminary, my church growth classes taught us to capitalize on that and build churches that way. Reach out to people who are like you. You're going to have the most success if you reach out to people who are like you. People like to connect with people who are similar. They like the same kind of music or music style, have the same politics, same ethnicity, same needs. And so clump people together as similarly as possible, and it'll be easier to grow churches. Or have a church where you've got all these clusters of similarity within the church, and that's what'll keep people there. Now, that, I think, is descriptively true about most of us. We like to be with people that are like us, don't we? I just want to observe, though, do you really need the gospel to do that? I mean, lots of people do that already. Lots of people clump together based on similar interests, similar hobbies, similar politics, similar ethnicities. That's not that hard to do. Does it really take the gospel to get a group of people together and hold them together when they already like being around each other? No, when I read this passage, when I think about the implications of this passage, I think the unity, the community that most clearly puts the gospel on display, what is that? What is the community that most clearly communicates the gospel? It's not the community where everybody's identical or so similar that there's barely any bandwidth of difference between people. It's the community that brings people together who would otherwise never be together. You read your New Testament, there are people in churches together who would otherwise hate each other's guts. They would just be at war with one another. They would never have anything to do with each other. And when those kinds of people come together in church, you know what happens? One, it creates some challenges to get along. Two, God gets glory. What other community can do that? What power can bring people together like that? The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, this isn't easy to do. It's not easy to do because it means overcoming our uncomfortableness with people that are different from us. It's also increasingly difficult for us to do here and now because our culture is changing fast. We live in a time of breathtaking social change. We live in a time when views about marriage, sexuality, gender, and so much more are changing at a speed I can't even keep up with. Breathtaking. Think about where the cultural consensus was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. It's a dramatic pace of change. We live in a time when traditional biblical understandings of these kinds of core issues, marriage, gender, sexuality, when these kinds of things, the traditional biblical understanding of these things are increasingly found to be intolerable and unacceptable by many in the society, especially people in places of influence and power. And so we live in a time also when there's this fracturing going on, this polarizing going on. Have you noticed that? The manner of dialogue that takes place in public, social media, different public forums, it's increasingly hostile, increasingly uncivil. And so all this makes it more and more challenging for us to live and function. What do we do in response? Well, instinctively, our response can be put those deflector shields up. Nobody likes being vulnerable. Nobody likes being on the outside. Nobody likes being, quote, on the wrong side of history, whatever that means, whoever is determining what history means. And so we can have this tendency to put up deflector shields to protect ourselves and retreat into a fortress and not be very interested in pursuing diversity of any kind because it's tiring and it's wearisome and it's challenging and it's threatening. But again, what did Jesus come to do? He came to create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. A church that displays the reconciling power of Jesus Christ by uniting people who would otherwise have nothing to do with one another is a church that brings glory to God. A church that displays a diversity that's glued together by the gospel of Christ. I'm not talking about just lowering to the lowest common denominator. I'm not talking about abandoning biblical revelation and truth. I'm talking about a supernatural display of the power of God that holds people together, united around the gospel, but allows the tent to be big and wide so that people can disagree about a whole bunch of other things and have different ideas and practices and traditions about a whole bunch of other things. How can we live together in that kind of gospel stickiness unity that creates this opportunity for a wide diversity? Just two thoughts for how can we grow together? How can we stay together? How can we grow closer to one another? And how can we be a welcoming community to people who aren't like us at all? Under the authority of Scripture, Christ is our cornerstone. Two suggestions. First, I just want to encourage, let's discover and enjoy our diversity. I mean, this is a diverse bunch here this morning. There are people here from all kinds of different countries, people here from different parts of this country, people with different backgrounds, people with different traditions. Let's enjoy that. Let's explore that. Let's get to know one another's different tastes in food, music, different traditions. Let's be intentional. Let's take the initiative to uncover the differences among us in a way that results in just joy and delight, because so many of these differences in one way or another reflect the creativity of God Himself. I just want to encourage, let's discover and enjoy our diversity. Second, I also want to strongly encourage, in this time of increasing incivility in the culture, let's learn to listen well. Let's learn to listen well. And what do I mean by that? When you encounter someone who thinks differently than you do, whether it's climate change, healthcare, the best way to build mulch volcanoes around your trees, there are a lot of things we have different ideas about. When you encounter someone who thinks differently than you about these things, take a deep breath, stay calm, ask some questions, rather than starting in attack mode as is increasingly modeled for us, or rather than simply withdrawing and failing to even inquire. Let's ask good questions. Let's ask enough questions so that we can say, I'm not sure if I agree with you about this, but I believe what you believe is A, B, and C. Have I heard you? And if they can nod their head and say, yes, you've heard me, that's fantastic. That's the beginning of good communication. That promotes unity. Even if you don't ultimately even agree on the whatever topic you're talking about, you've begun to understand one another, and then you can flip it around, and maybe they can begin to ask questions of you and understand you, and maybe we'll learn something from one another. And even if we don't come ultimately to agreement on lots of different issues, we can come to greater love and appreciation about these things. Because a connected diversity in a local church glorifies God by putting his power on display, his reconciling power, his alienation-destroying, hostility-killing power. And I am grateful for the diversity in this church. I'm grateful for the range of ages and ethnicities and politics and mulching approaches and so much more. And I look forward to us growing in our unity and going into our world to invite others to come in. Where were we? Well, for most here who come from some Gentile background as I do, we were far off. Where are we now? Well, we've been brought near, reconciled to one another and to God. And before I leave this passage, let's make sure we answer the question, how did we get here? How did this happen? Who did it? What's our Sunday school answer? Jesus. Right? Jesus did it. It happened in Christ. Sin is fundamentally antisocial. It alienates. It separates. It ruins families, businesses, teams, every possible unit and grouping of people. And Jesus comes to kill this hostility. How did he do it? He did it on a cross like that by being killed. He let hostile people kill him so that in his body he could take that hostility and create a way for forgiveness and reconciliation. Because the problem of alienation, the problem of separation, it isn't just a problem of education. It isn't just a problem of ignorance. It's ultimately and fundamentally a problem of the heart. It's a spiritual problem. And so we need a solution that gets to the heart. And Jesus comes and offers what's needed to be forgiven and washed and cleansed, and then to be given new hearts with new desires that become desires to love one another, to understand one another, to appreciate one another, to be built together with one another. And a society of disconnected individuals suddenly, by the supernatural power of God, becomes a new community brought together by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let God be praised. Let God be praised that this can happen. The church is God's new community. The church is the most unlikely and most important community on the whole earth. It's a new person. It's a body. It's a nation. It's a family. It's a temple. In this temple, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's a living, growing thing that calls forth our love and our labor. Christianity is far more corporate than many Christians realize. Our society may be a collection of autonomous individuals out to enjoy life, but the church is a collection of reconciled individuals connected now to one another for the glory of God and out to intentionally include others who are currently isolated and separated and alienated and without hope and without God in the world. The central goal of life, don't fall for this. It doesn't work. The central goal of life is not to be happy and feel good about ourselves. The central goal of life is to come into Jesus' new community, to be reconciled to God and fellow members of his family, and then to go out preaching peace to those who are near and those who are far off. So let us marvel at what God has done. Let us remember where we were. Let us delight in having become a new community, one of many new communities, one of the ultimate, massive, worldwide, eternal new community. Let us give thanks for how we got here through the blood of Christ, and let us discover and enjoy our diversity in Christ. Let's pray. God, there's only one explanation for why we're here as a new community, and that is your power, your grace, your love, and this glorious gospel. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to this news. Jesus Christ, thank you for coming and shedding your blood, taking the hostility on a cross, and thereby killing it. Our great Father, thank you for this amazing plan. Thanks for letting us be part of it. I pray for our church that you would deepen our unity, deepen our delight in our diversity, united in Christ. And I pray increasingly, let us be a shelter from the storm for lonely, lost, alienated, separated individuals, that through the ministry of the people here, they might find rescue and reconciliation with you and with others, and belong and be connected to a new community like this one. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.